Let us now read from God's Word. And we turn first of all to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, where we come from the beginning of this chapter to the fifth plague that God sent upon Egypt. Livestock diseased, and indeed livestock that died. So Exodus chapter 9 from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." Please turn forward to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read some verses from this chapter in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. A well-known part of God's Word, all about faith, something Pharaoh did not have. Hebrews chapter 11 and from verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. We close our reading at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 9. And we consider that short passage, verses 1 to 7, the fifth plague, the plague of livestock diseased. Many of you will remember, I'm sure, the outbreak of what was called mad cow disease in England in the mid-1980s. Those of you who are younger will not remember that. It was officially called BSE, a neurodegenerative disease found in cattle. And symptoms included abnormal behaviour, trouble walking, weight loss, and eventual paralysis. And you'll probably also remember there was an outbreak of the same disease in Northern Ireland from the mid-1990s to around the beginning of this century. You'll probably remember footage on television of cows staggering about on a farmyard until they collapsed and eventually died. It was a terrible disease. An article I read recently stated that the outbreak of the disease between 1996 and 2001 led to more than 180,000 cattle being infected and 4.4 million being slaughtered during a program to eradicate the disease. That would have been a major loss to many farmers. And what was even more terrifying about that disease was that in 1995, doctors discovered that a few young people who had eaten BSE-contaminated beef lost their minds. And it was then realised that the disease could be passed on to humans in another form called CJD. Because there was no treatment or cure, mad cow disease caused people all across Europe to panic, so that this condition became one of the most terrifying plagues of postmodern times. And all of that reminds us of the fifth plague that God sent upon the Egyptians in the days of Moses. Much like mad cow disease, this plague spread from cow to cow, and it wasn't only restricted to cattle. Verse 3 tells us that other livestock were affected. Horses and donkeys, camels, the oxen and the sheep. So this was a very serious epidemic that was brought upon the whole land of Egypt. As with all of the previous plagues, God had a purpose in sending this one too. And there are lessons for the world and for God's people in this plague. First of all, we see in this plague, as we've seen from previous plagues, God's power revealed. God's power revealed. And with each of these plagues, we've been seeing how hurt and damage caused to Pharaoh and the Egyptians became more intensive with each plague. God's power is being revealed here in an even greater way than it has been revealed before through the previous four plagues. Up to now, the plagues have caused economic loss, they've caused physical discomfort, and they've caused pain. The fish in the Nile River died in the first plague when the river was turned to blood. But those fish weren't a personal possession of anyone in Egypt. There's something more personal and more severe about this fifth plague. The vast majority of people in Egypt were involved in farming. Livestock was the personal possession of most families in Egypt. And livestock were important to the Egyptian economy, supplying milk and meat and hides and manure for cooking fuels. Farmers were dependent on the well-being of their domestic animals to provide an income. For the Egyptians' livestock to suddenly be killed would be absolutely crippling personally to every family in Egypt and to the overall economy of Egypt. And before this plague comes about, Pharaoh is given a subtle warning that it will be more severe than what he has previously experienced. Because in verse 3, Moses tells him that if he refuses to let the children of Israel go, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. In chapter 8 and verse 19, the Egyptian magicians had told Pharaoh that the plague of lice was the finger of God. And now Moses is telling Pharaoh, or Moses is to tell Pharaoh, that this plague to come, it will be not just the finger of God, it will be the hand of God. The power of your hand is a greater power than the power of your finger. Moses is to tell Pharaoh at the end of verse 3 that this will be a very severe pestilence. Previous plagues were also severe, but this will be a very severe pestilence. The pain will really be notched up. It will be felt. All of Egypt's livestock will die from this pestilence. And the very day was appointed in verse 5. It's coming very soon. Pharaoh has not got much time to relent and to let the children of Israel go, but he has a day. Verse 5, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. You would think by now that Pharaoh would have learned his lesson and that he would have said, enough is enough. I let the children of Israel go. But he didn't. And as sure as God had said he would send this pestilence, he did. Verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. This is terrible. God's power has been revealed in a terrible judgment upon Egypt. This was the cost of Pharaoh's unbelief and refusal to yield to the God of the Hebrews. And this same God speaks in his word still of judgment to come for all who refuse to yield to him, to believe in his Son and in his gospel. And just as sure as judgment came upon Pharaoh for refusing to submit to the living God, so too God will judge all who refuse to submit to him. Christ said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So this plague, as with the other plagues, is a revelation of God's power in judgment for unbelief. And it is a foretaste of an even greater judgment to come upon all in the world who refuse to believe in God and in his Son, who refuse to bow the knee to him and to honour him. This judgment is a foretaste of that greater judgment to come. Not believing in God to the point of refusing to submit to him is no light matter. To anyone who doesn't believe, that is what you are meant to see from this fifth plague. And you ought to start believing that you may escape God's judgment and condemnation. Well, we also see from this plague not only God's power revealed. There's something else. We see, secondly, God's partiality displayed. God's partiality displayed. We often think of partiality as being something that is negative and an unfair bias in favour of someone. But God is able to display a righteous partiality. We saw how he started doing that in the previous plague, the plague of flies. He made a distinction between the Israelites in Goshen and the Egyptians in the rest of the land of Egypt, so that no swarms of flies were found in Goshen. They were all in the rest of Egypt. And here in the fifth plague of the death of the livestock, God, in the same way, makes a distinction between the livestock of the Egyptians and the livestock of the Hebrews. Verse 4, "And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." At the end of verse 6, this difference is again emphasized, "But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died." God continues to make a distinction still today between those who are his people and those who are not. In this regard, he is partial. He is biased towards his people. It's not that God's people are better people than those who are not his people, nor is it the case that God's people are exempt from the trials and the adversities of this world. But just like his people of old, God has entered into a covenant with them, not just his people of old, but with his people today also, to be their God. And they have responded to this covenant by faith, and they are trusting in God. They listen to God's voice in his word. They believe his word is true. They believe in his Son as their Redeemer. They believe that for them to escape God's judgment, they must believe that Christ received that judgment in their place on the cross. That makes them different from others who don't believe that. And as they trust in Christ and in what he has done for them, God adopts them into his family. God has a family comprising those who accept the gospel of his Son. These family members are even called sons and daughters of God. God loves them in the way he does not love those who are not of this family. He is partial towards them. And he will save every single one of them to eternal life. And it's all because of his grace. No one is deserving of this salvation. Those outside this family of God, they will be judged and they will perish. They'll have no reason to complain that that is something they don't deserve, because they will deserve it. Like Pharaoh, like the Egyptians, in spite of the power of God revealed to them, they would not believe but hardened their hearts against God. And while breathing the air God gave them, they wouldn't give glory to God. Many even denying his existence. Others never thinking of him or thanking him or worshipping him. There is a price to be paid for that, and it's judgment from God. As God's partiality is displayed towards his chosen people in Goshen, so it will be displayed towards all his people in the end. And here is motivation to submit to God and to glorify God in your life. Thirdly, there's something else we should note about what's going on here with this particular plague of Egypt's livestock dying. We've seen God's power revealed. We've seen God's partiality displayed in this passage. Thirdly, we see Egypt's paganism crushed. Egypt's paganism crushed. Again, we have seen with previous plagues that not only were they judgments upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they were also judgments upon their gods. In fact, we're told that specifically later in the book of Numbers, in chapter 33 and verse 4, where it says, "On their gods the Lord had executed judgments." Moses, thinking back to the time of the Exodus, the time when these plagues came upon Egypt, and he says, yes, this judgment was on their gods, not just on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but on their gods. And God performed these great signs and great wonders to crush the pagan idolatry of the Egyptians. The symbolism of this fifth plague is particularly powerful because many of Egypt's gods were depicted as livestock. Many were depicted as livestock. One of the most important animal deities was the sacred Apis bull. Apis was a living representation of this Apis bull, believed to be an incarnation of Apis, was kept in a sacred enclosure at the temple in Memphis, Egypt's old capital. And when this bull died, it was embalmed and it was given an honorable burial, as though it was some important figure in Egypt. The Apis bull was viewed as a figure of fertility, imbued with power and vitality of life, and it was also closely associated with the king of Egypt, with the Pharaoh, representing the strength and the vitality of the reigning monarch. So what a personal blow this would have been to Pharaoh when the bulls out in the fields of Egypt had died with this plague. These animals that were honoured and revered and looked up to as gods. And just to mention one more animal that related to the Egyptian gods, there was the cow, the head of which represented a goddess called Hathor. She was a goddess of love and beauty, of motherhood and fertility. The Egyptians loved their sacred cows, much like Hindus do today. Since livestock was so intertwined with and so indispensable to Egyptian religion, the death of all their livestock was a devastating blow to the Egyptians. Egyptian farmers out in their fields could only watch on in despair as their cattle got sick, became weaker, and then collapsed to their death. Egyptian priests throughout the land could only watch in desperation as their cows, they alleged to be holy, staggered around their enclosures until they fell down dead. What an embarrassment this would have been to these people who idolized and worshipped their cows as ideals of fruitfulness and fertility. And none of this is happening in Goshen among the Hebrews, who didn't give any regard to the cow or to the bull, except to acknowledge it is a creature of the living God. So this plague followed the pattern of previous ones in that it demonstrated God's power and superiority over Egypt's gods. God has utterly crushed them and has exposed them as weak gods, and the cult of the cow has been exposed as a false religion. And so it will be for the gods of the many religions of this world today. Some of the major religions of the world today have been around for a long time. But one day, these gods of these religions will all be exposed for what they are. They are false gods. And the religions surrounding them are false religions that aren't able to do anything for their followers. Those who claim they don't follow any religion still have their gods, their idols. And I suppose in this part of the world, in Western societies, many people claim not to have any god. I don't follow a religion. I'm not a religious person. I don't have gods, many would say. But everybody who claims not to worship any god still has some god or other. They will make a god of their own kind to worship. Something they adore. Something they will have as a substitute in their life for the true God they are supposed to worship. For many young people in this part of the world, their idol is a pop star. There was even a TV show that ran for a few years at the beginning of the century with the title Pop Idol. There you have it, an idol. For others, their idol is a particular sport. It's what they live for. The Sabbath day has become a big sports day in this part of the world. Instead of going to church to worship God, thousands go to sports tournaments instead. That's more important to them than worshipping the living God. There are people who, if they go for a weekend or even for a day without social media, they start experiencing withdrawal symptoms such as anger and anxiety or agitation. These are signs that the social media they love to use has become their idol. Just as livestock in Egypt had a legitimate use, so does music and sport and social media and many other things today. But for any of these things to be made idols is an offense to God. Idols won't do anything for you when the day of reckoning comes. A pop idol or a sports team or a social media platform will be of no use to you when death looms. But knowing Christ as your Savior will be of great use to you. He has promised to be with all his people when they go through the valley of the shadow of death, and he has power to take them beyond the grave, and he has promised to do that. That eternal life he gave them during their life on earth does not suddenly die at the point of death. It goes on to be what it is, eternal life, to be enjoyed forever with Christ. That's the difference in having Christ as your Savior and your God. With this fifth plague of the death of Egypt's livestock, we've seen God's power revealed, God's partiality displayed, Egypt's paganism crushed. And then fourthly, and more briefly, we see that this passage speaks to us also of Pharaoh's persistence. Pharaoh's persistence intensifies. Pharaoh's persistence intensifies. God has revealed his existence and power to Pharaoh now in so many ways, in unmistakable ways. Yet Pharaoh persists in unbelief. On this occasion, for whatever reason, Pharaoh sent out a panel of experts in rearing livestock to the land of Goshen to investigate. He probably heard a rumor that the Hebrews' livestock in Goshen hasn't been affected by this plague, and he can't believe it. He has to send out his own panel of experts to investigate this and to come back and tell him, is this true? He wanted confirmation. And he gets back word that not one of the livestock of the Israelites is dead. Pharaoh was willing to send a delegation into Goshen, but he wasn't willing to send the Israelites out of Egypt. In the face of indisputable evidence that the Israelites' God is the only true God, Pharaoh digs in his heels yet again. In spite of the great loss he and the Egyptians have suffered, he will not submit to the will of this God. He hardens his heart and he will not let the children of Israel go. And there are many people like Pharaoh. All around them is evidence of God's being and power. But they're never satisfied with the evidence. There are some who even go as far as investigating, just like Pharaoh carried out an investigation. And after their investigating, they are still not satisfied. In spite of so much evidence, they still will not believe. Even though we have a full revelation from God today of who He is and what He requires of people, His written word is a full revelation for all mankind. Yet there are relatively few who believe. So many are not willing to take God at His word. And they investigate His word. And they want to try to find contradictions in His word. Try to find things that must be mythical. These miracles, well, that can't be true. And they simply will not believe. A bit like Pharaoh, they just always want something more. Like Pharaoh, they persist in unbelief. Like him also, they harden their hearts against God. And we know what the end was for Pharaoh because of his persistence and unbelief. And God has told us it will be a similar end for all who reject him and his son. God has revealed himself in his works of creation and through his word, and he expects everyone to believe in him. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And to God there is no justification for not believing. Persistence in unbelief is inexcusable and wicked as far as God is concerned. And the fruit of such unbelief will be the same as it was for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians. Judgment and condemnation from God upon every unbeliever. For anyone here who may not yet believe, that prospect ought to stir you up to submit to God and to seek His mercy and forgiveness, which is also on offer to you. To you who believe, these events pertaining to Pharaoh are to serve as a motivation to you not to allow your heart to become hard, but to keep on believing. The writer to the Hebrews sends out the warning in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Isn't that a terrible thought? God sees the heart of a person who doesn't believe as an evil heart. We know how the unbeliever thinks today. Well, I have every right to believe what I want to believe. There's nothing evil or wicked about that. And is it not rather evil of you to say to me what I should believe? Well, this is not how God works. God expects people to believe. He says the person who does not believe has an evil heart. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, that chapter about faith, part of which we read earlier, says of the patriarchs, in verse 13, these all died in faith. These all died in faith. And what a difference that faith made. He goes on to say in verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God's great concern about people is whether or not they have faith in Him, in His Son, in His Gospel. If you have this faith, God sees it and He knows all about it. And even though it's not perfect faith, God will never forget it, It is not the case that he considers it worthless, not at all. Imperfect as your faith is, it is precious faith to God, which he will one day perfect, and then you will no longer need to live by faith, for you will see your Saviour's face. That's the fruit of believing in this same God of the Israelites of Moses' day, and that's what makes persistence in believing all worthwhile, no matter what hardships this world brings upon you. Amen. We come to the close of our worship service by singing Praise to God from Psalm number 62a. Psalm 62a, and we sing stanzas 4 to 6 of the psalm. In this part of the psalm, we see the psalmist David's faith in action. In stanza 4, we read, My soul, wait quietly for God, for he my hope has proved. He only is my rock and tower. He saves, I'll not be moved. All these statements David makes in subsequent stanzas are made by faith in God. David needed faith just as much as we do. In stanza 6, he exhorts all God's people to exercise this faith in God, because God is a refuge to those who have this faith. On him, O people, at all times, with confidence, rely. There's the faith. We are to rely on God, have faith in him, knowing that he is a God who is faithful to his promises. Psalm 62a, stanzas 4 to 6, let us praise God to the tune Linton number 112. We thank you that you have a people at all times in this world who believe in you and in Christ Jesus your Son, and judgment and condemnation will not come upon them, because their judgment and condemnation has already been received by another, even Christ your Son, and it is taken away from them. So may that be our motivation to go on believing, persisting in believing in Christ as the great Saviour he is, and to love him all our days. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, through his Son Christ Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.